Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
If you're thinking that the radio's full of dreck, then it's time to listen to Soundcheck.
From WNYC in New York, this is Soundcheck. I'm John Schaefer. One of the best things about listening to music is that it makes you want to tell everybody about it, right? You hear something you love, you just feel this need to tell your friends or your family or your Twitter followers or whatever. That's basically what this show is. It's a chance for us to geek out about the music we like. So I really like it when a band comes in to play their own music, but they just can't help talking about other people's music that they love.
They've done a lot of records and they're all great. But yeah, that album is so lush and gorgeous. And Todd Rundgren produced that album.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that the band didn't really like it once they heard it. And now they, of course, I mean, at least Partridge loves it. I think it might be his favorite one.
That singer, TV writer, and composer David Yazbek talking about one of his all-time favorite albums. When he says Partridge, he means Andy Partridge of the British band XTC. So what album inspired all that gushing? You'll have to stay with us to find out. This year, a lot of people have been gushing about Leonard Cohen. First, the critics raved about the latest record by the 78-year-old Canadian poet, singer, and songwriter. Then fans packed the halls for his tour, and now there are two different books out. One focuses solely on Leonard Cohen's unlikely hit song, Hallelujah.
It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
The other book takes on the daunting task of telling us who this guy is. See, Leonard Cohen has always sung about universal themes like love and sex, religion and music. But as Sylvie Simmons shows us in her new biography, Leonard Cohen himself has packed in enough love, enough sex, enough religions, yes, plural, and enough music for many normal-sized lives. Her book is called I'm Your Man. Sylvie, welcome to Soundcheck.
Thank you very much.
So starting off with Hallelujah might seem an obvious thing to do, but in fact, a lot of the major themes of Leonard Cohen's career are here. You know, he sings about religion, obviously, sex, you know, there's David watching Bathsheba bathing on the roof, music, you know, the fourth, the fifth, etc. Mm-hmm. I mean, is this kind of a classic Leonard Cohen song in terms of the themes that it contains?
In very many ways. I think it's probably the first one in which he's actually told you how to write a song. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, as you mentioned. But otherwise, the general themes that have been there, that have been in his poetry and his song from the beginning, Old Testament, naked women, and, you know, that feeling of hunger and longing for something.
How did this start? I mean, you know, it seemed he was a young man once, but he doesn't seem to have been very good at it. He seems to have had, like, what people would say, an old soul.
Mm-hmm. He was definitely born old. I mean, it's partly to do with the era that he came from. I mean, he was born in 1934, and they didn't really have rock and roll when he was a teenager. You know, he was not going through the same sort of stages that we might have been if we were born in the 50s or 60s or even later, as a lot of his fans now are very, very young. And also from the background he was in, he was in an area called Westmount in Montreal, in a Jewish community that was very kind of law-abiding and very, very, very sort of sober and straight. And as his old cousin said to me, he said, we were taught to mind our P's and Q's. It was a very kind of modest, well-mannered, old world, almost old English kind of place that they were in. He said that the Jews were lumped in with the Protestants on the simple grounds that they weren't Catholic or spoke French. Reasonable.
So, but I think one of the surprises to people, even people who sort of know the general arc of Leonard Cohen's story,
is just how Jewish his upbringing was and how sort of deeply imbued that is in the grown-up Leonard Cohen. Was that hard to uncover? I mean, that seems like such an obvious thing. Why have we not heard about this before?
It was kind of very easy. I got off the bus. I'd taken myself up to Montreal to start the book where he started his life. I chose the midwinter because I thought I should at least see how he suffered, but I was suffering far too much myself. It was really painful. And I got off the bus and was walking towards where his old family house was, and the entire block of the corner was taken up with a synagogue. And it was the synagogue that his great-grandfather had founded. And inside on the walls, there were oil paintings of his great-grandfather with his long patriarchal white beard and his grandfather, who was also president of the synagogue. And so immediately it was, yes, this is the Jewish connection. Mm-hmm. And it is huge. I mean, everything seemed to revolve in his childhood around this synagogue. You know, he saw his family there. There's a Cohen menorah. In one of the little back rooms there, they had the front pews of the church. So his background was very, very Jewish. And on his mother, this was on his father's side. On his mother's side, his grandfather was a famous Hebrew grammarian. And so he had kind of, you know, this man came from rabbis and big businessmen and important men, philanthropists. Mm-hmm. You know, you could count on, you know, to take two hands to count all of the institutions that they either presided over or founded.
We're speaking with Sylvie Simmons, the music journalist and biographer of Leonard Cohen. The book is called I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen. I don't want to skip too far ahead, but it certainly isn't giving anything away to anybody with even the most cursory knowledge of Leonard Cohen to say that women and love affairs, you know, are a major theme of his life and of your book. So it's kind of odd that a concurrent theme of loneliness runs through his life and his work and your book. That starts while he's still in Montreal, right?
Yes, absolutely. It starts from the beginning. I suppose if you wanted to be a sort of cod psychiatrist, you could say it may go back to the loss of his father. Leonard was 9 when his father died, and Leonard himself has said that he didn't cry. He didn't really feel the loss too much. Maybe he was cold, he said, but somehow there was a scar in there. So it's possibly to do with that, but you know, there was this sort of sense of loss and hunger in him that kind of came up. It seemed to come up mostly, though, in his late teens when he was going to college. And I think that was the time when the depression first started coming in. And around about that time, his mother, Masha, had been hospitalized for depression. So this mother who had doted on him and allowed him to pretty much do anything. I mean, had his father been alive, it's quite possible he would have had a much harder job being a poet and troubadour, because he wouldn't have been allowed to wander the streets at night with a guitar over his back and a book in his pocket.
Which is exactly what he did, wandering the lonely streets. And you write some of the seedier streets of Montreal at an early age. And that theme of loneliness, of alienation, of maybe desperation, it's there at the beginning. I mean, his debut album from 1967 called Songs of Leonard Cohen has this tune called The Stranger Song.
It's true that all the men you knew were dealers who said they were through with dealing every time you gave them shelter. I know that kind of man. It's hard to hold the hand of anyone who's reaching for the sky just to surrender. Who is reaching for the sky just to surrender. And then sweeping up the jokers that he left behind, you find he did not leave you very much, not even laughter. Like any dealer, he was watching for the card that is so high and wild, he'll never need to deal another. He was just some Joseph looking for a manger. He was just some Joseph looking for a manger. And then leaning on your windowsill, he'll say one day you caused his will to weaken with your love and warmth and shelter. And then taking from his wallet an old schedule of trains, he'll say, I told you when I came I was a stranger.
Leonard Cohen, The Stranger Song, from his debut album from 1967 called Songs of Leonard Cohen. Sylvie Simmons with me on Soundcheck. Her new book is called I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen. Sylvie, there are other, some of them quite good, biographies of Leonard Cohen. What made you feel like, you know, there was a need for something else, something more?
That's always an awkward one to answer because it sounds like you're being disrespectful to what has gone before. But I never found one that I felt was complete or particularly got to the soul of Leonard. There was a lot of good information in them, of course, and some seemed to concentrate only on the music and they would almost skip over the poetry. Some would only concentrate on the poetry and they would almost be contemptuous of the music. You know, oh, it was something he did in the spare time to keep his books going.
So the two, the poetry and the songwriting, you know, there are some people who will tell you, I know when a poem is a poem and when lyrics are lyrics, they're two completely. But Leonard seems to suggest in one of your quotes that they're very close and that one could just as easily be the other.
Well, even not very close, absolutely fused. In the same way that the love and longing for the women are fused, you know, the emptiness and being fulfilled are fused. All of this is so strange. It's almost, if you unpick it, the poor man's almost going to fall apart and crumble to the ground.
So where does this come from, this need for female muses, for women who are attainable and who he does attain and then, you know, doesn't eventually return the affection? I mean, where does that cycle begin?
Oh, that's probably one of those questions that everybody would like to answer. I mean, the reference in the Stranger song that you played, that his will weaken with your love and warmth and shelter, or Sisters of Mercy, or So Long, Marianne, I'll forget to pray for the angels, and the angels forget to pray for us. It's like the women are there for him, they're necessary for him to create his work, but at the same time, they somehow stop him from moving on into the next piece of work. It's a terrible dilemma to have to deal with. But his love of women goes really back to the death of his father at 9. He was raised in a house of women, Masha, mm-hmm. who doted on him, his mother, and his sister Esther, older than him, and who also dotes on him. So he had the support of women, and I think in every possible way, you know, vertical, horizontal, and in between, he loved women.
And when you mentioned So Long, Marianne, that refers to whom?
To Marianne Ilhan, a woman with whom he had a long relationship, around 7 years, when he was living on the Greek island of Idra mm-hmm. in the 60s.
So this is also from that first album of 1967. So again, a lot of the themes that have carried through his career very much in evidence in these early songs.
We met when we were almost young. Deep in the green lilac park, you held on to me like I was a crucifix. As we went kneeling through the dark, oh, so long, Marianne, I began to laugh and cry and cry and laugh about it all. Your letters, they all say that you're beside.
That is young Leonard Cohen. Boy, Sylvie, his voice over the years has completely changed. I mean, you can sort of maybe, with the benefit of hindsight, hear the young Leonard Cohen in today's Leonard Cohen. But boy, that voice is a lot closer to Dylan, isn't it?
Yeah, it's very, very interesting. There's a lot of Dylan in that voice, and I think he was trying to sing, in a sense. And I love his voice. I wasn't one of the detractors. In Europe, we adored him, but all the way through his career. But, you know, he did have that thing now. Now I think he's gone a bit like Serge Gainsbourg did in the beginning, when Serge Gainsbourg was singing. Mm-hmm. It wasn't so much to everybody's satisfaction. And then when he got that deep, kind of sexy, mesmerizing murmur, it worked. And Leonard, you know, his voice has gone about 17 fathoms below sea level now.
Yeah, yeah. We're speaking with Sylvie Simmons. Last time she was on Soundcheck was, in fact, for your Serge Gainsbourg biography, Serge Gainsbourg, A Fistful of Guitans, author of the recently released book, I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen. You talk about sort of rooting around in his archives, his files. Did you get to talk to Cohen himself for
the
book?
Yes, I did. And I chose to talk to him at the end of the book. I wanted to talk to people. I had a whole huge long list of people that I wanted to talk to. Some were celebrities, but a lot of people weren't. I wanted to get people from his religious life, you know, rabbis and monks, because he was also a Buddhist monk. Mm-hmm. Those who may know about his Scientology pursuit, which didn't last long, thankfully, but did exist. And muses, lovers, and musicians, producers. So I wanted it to be a kind of very broad spectrum on that.
Now, we've alluded to, you know, similarities to Dylan. Bob Dylan is notorious for kind of, let's say, creating his reality, his story, you know? And you're never quite sure what is storytelling and what is actual unvarnished truth. What's your opinion of what Leonard Cohen said to you during the course of your interviews and correspondence?
When I'd interviewed him as a music journalist, he was extremely charming. He's wonderful company. Anybody who does an interview with him, male or female, comes out slightly blushing, smoking an imaginary cigarette, and feeling very good, and that they have the best interview that was ever given. And then when you look through it, you realize that he's said a lot of the same words over and over again to other journalists, and you've just been charmed by his skills with hypnotism, which he does literally have, I found out. And really, he has used a lot of smoke and mirrors in that. He's mostly because he's a shy man and a private man. But he doesn't have sort of such a kind of, you know, an in quotes Leonard Cohen like Tom Waits will give you. Mm-hmm. Tom Waits, and he's a perfectly different person once the microphone is removed. He's a very honest man. For this book, I was very honored that he was incredibly honest. Mm-hmm. There were some things he actually asked me if I would leave off the record, but he wanted me to know, just so that I would be working up from a place of truth, and trusted me to do that.
Well, what were some of those things?
Yeah, like I'm going to reveal them, take them to my grave.
Sylvie Simmons with us. The book is called I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen. As long as we've been talking about sort of the progression, the dramatic change in his voice over the years, if we skip ahead to 1988 and the song I'm Your Man, you'll hear what we're talking about.
If you want a lover, I'll do anything you ask me to. And if you want another kind of love, I'll wear a mask for you. If you want a partner, take my hand. Or if you want to strike me down in anger, here I stand, I'm your man. If you want a boxer, I will.
That is Leonard Cohen. I'm Your Man, from the album of the same name. It's also the title of Sylvie Simmons' recent biography, I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen. What a larger-than-life life this guy has had. I mean, not just the women, the muses, the music, but the places he's been. I mean, who knew that he had such a close connection to various wars? I mean, the guy's like constantly finding himself in war zones. And all of this from someone who, as you say, is kind of shy and retiring. Does this life just happen to him, or is there something in Leonard Cohen that kind of sort of invites the universe to throw these dramatic roadblocks in his way?
Some of it, obviously, he's drawn towards, and some just, I think it was almost like Forrest Gump at various points.
That's a really good analogy.
You know, Forrest Gump played by Moses with the tablets, you know, and with sex. So, I mean, it was a very interesting thing because, you know, he'd sort of skirt various movements and just dip his toe in them. For example, with the Andy Warhol set in New York. At one point, he was asked by Bridget Polk, who was part of the Warhol set, if he would draw his private parts for her book. And he did draw something in there, but it was, he said, like, let me be the shy one, and didn't do that. So it's a kind of thing of being involved and not involved with all of these different movements.
But,
over time. And the Beat Poets is another example of that.
Right. So, I mean, he wasn't really in that circle, but he was sort of orbiting it, perhaps.
Exactly.
Whereas with Buddhism, he actually goes to this monastery outside of L.A. and spends years there, and is ordained as a Buddhist monk, and still, you know, sort of identifies as Jewish, but is also Buddhist. So, you know, how does that work?
Well, it's so strange. In the beginning, he's been going to Buddhist monasteries for over 30 years, but usually for no more than 2 months a year for various sesshins, these kind of intensive practices of meditation and study. And then he decided to commit to the monastery at the strangest time. He'd just released his most popular album in the U.S., The Future, and he was engaged to be married to Rebecca De Mornay, the psycho nanny in The Hand That Rocks the Cradle, but actually a very articulate and wonderful woman. And so you just have to scratch your head. Why go and live and work for a nearly 90-year-old Buddhist priest in an absolutely godforsaken place? I went and stayed 2 days. I stole a spoon and dug an escape tunnel. It was hell. He's a greater man than I and anyone else that I can think of. But, you know, he had this need. I can actually tell you what Rebecca had said. I mean, she was very articulate about it. She said that he decided, you know, that marriage was more hard work than being in a monastery. Mm. He said it's, you know, if you're going to do it properly. And there were some other issues that were there. He didn't really like the touring thing too much. He'd always had this conflict about the music business in the sense that he thought somehow it was corrupting the purity of his work by having to parade it in front of paying customers every night. And then he just decided he wanted to go and stay with the old Roshi, so he finally committed to one thing in his life, and it was Buddhism.
And when he comes down from the mountain, Moses-like, you know, ordained as a Buddhist monk, finds that his best friend, or one of his close friends, has basically stolen all of his money. And this sets him back out on tour, where he discovers that he has not only touched his generation, but that there's a whole younger generation that suddenly he's an icon to them.
Well, as far as the songs are concerned, you know, there's something about them. There's a great deal of space in them. There's a way that people can sing them and interpret them. They're very uncomplicated in their sound. I mean, they're not really. I mean, they're far from simple songs. But if you just take one of these songs, you can put yourself into them and make it go. I think that maybe rather too many people have put themselves into Hallelujah, and I think that Leonard Cohen rather agrees with that too.
Well, the book by my guest Sylvie Simmons is called I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen. In 1991, there was an album called I'm Your Fan, a tribute record to Leonard Cohen that included this version of the song I Can't Forget, done by the Pixies. Sylvie, it's an incredible story. Thank you for sharing some of it with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
This is Soundcheck. Coming up, David Yazbek has carved out a niche composing Broadway musicals adapted from Hollywood films, but he's also a solo artist, an Emmy-nominated TV writer, and perhaps more. He and his band join us to play live in our studio next. And put your thinking caps on. We want you to help us in our search for holiday music that might be a little creepy. That's later on Soundcheck.